Catholic Way Bible Study. Peace, power, purpose. Find out more at cwbs.org.
This is 990 WDEO, Ypsilanti, Detroit, or on the internet at WDEO.net.
Cresta in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
With the New York Times in one hand and the Catechism of the Catholic Church in the other, Al Cresta is ready for conversations of consequence.
Yeah, people wonder a lot about the new evangelization.
You're re-evangelizing the de-Christianized.
This mission is too important for me to allow you to jeopardize it.
The vast number of Catholics have been sacramentalized but not evangelized.
I'm talking about God, the devil, hell, heaven!
To be Catholic is to evangelize.
He's absolutely right.
Broadcasting from the studios of Ave Maria Radio in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and taking a closer Catholic look at current events, issues, and ideas. This is Cresta in the Afternoon.
Al, it's always a joy to be with you.
What is your quest?
Build the church, bless the nation.
We are go for launch.
10, 9.
I just want to tell you both, good luck. We're all counting on you.
Let's do this.
Liftoff. We have a liftoff.
And a good afternoon to you. I'm Al Cresta, back spending another 2 hours talking about the things that matter most today. Joining us in the second hour of today's program, Dr. Monica Miller, Authority of Women in the Catholic Church. It's the topic that remains in the minds of so many people unresolved. We know what the Church teaches. The Church continues to reflect on the meaning of its teaching. Exactly what does it mean when we say we reserve the priesthood to males? That's very clear. That's as clear as it can be. The question is, well, why? What are the reasons for that? We know some of them are rooted very clearly in tradition. But there are other questions about the nature of maleness and the nature of femaleness. Do they play into this? And so Dr. Miller will be with us to talk about the Church's teaching. We'll also talk about the way modern feminism has in many ways distorted our understanding of maleness and femaleness. So that's in the second hour of today's program. Also coming up in the first hour of today's program, Thomas Nash. Tom is a longtime friend. He's author of the book called The Biblical Roots of the Mass. We've just finished up readings on John chapter 6 at Sunday Mass, and want to talk about, again, the biblical roots of the Mass. I think you'll be surprised at how well-grounded the language of the liturgy, and also, of course, the concepts surrounding the liturgy, how well-rooted they are in both Old and New Testament. It is an education and it maintains continuity with our past. I think one of the biggest problems, especially younger people have today, who are trying to remain faithful, they don't sense any historic connection with the Church over the ages. Then they don't sense any connection with Abraham, for instance. We talk about Abraham as our father in the faith. Do you feel any warmth towards our father in the faith? I mean, Does it penetrate through to your own emotional life? I'd venture to say no, at least in my experience. I've never really thought about Abraham as the kind of father that I would embrace. But that's what I mean. We are disconnected from the long story of the long biblical narrative by which we're supposed to find our identity. Who are we today? And that goes back by baptism. We're united in Christ. He himself enters the human experience through the Blessed Virgin, a daughter of Zion. There's no disconnecting the covenants here. And so we want to take a look at the Mass and how it's rooted in the entire biblical story. Also, I want to thank those of you who made this weekend possible. We were in Royal Oak, Michigan for the Dream Cruise. Again, 1.1, 1.2 million people participated in this fun event. It's kind of a moving automotive museum, 40,000, 50,000 hot rods and custom-built cars, all flooding the streets. of Woodward Avenue over nine different municipalities. And we had a wonderful time being on the street with St. Paul Street Evangelization and doing our share with the National Shrine of the Little Flower to do the work of the new evangelization. Right now, though, let's get to today's headlines with Nick Tom.
Thank you very much, Al. Welcome, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Monday, August 17th. It is the Feast of St. Joan of the Cross, and today's news is brought to you in part by the Ave Maria Family of Funds at AveMariaFunds.com. Police in Bangkok now say 16 people are dead after a bomb exploded in the center of Thailand's capital. Earlier reports said as many as 27 had died from a bomb on a motorcycle. However, Thailand's national police chief said it was a pipe bomb that exploded at a Hindu shrine, which is a very popular tourist site. At least three of the dead are foreign tourists. So far, no one has claimed responsibility for that blast. During his Angelus address on the Feast of the Assumption Saturday, Pope Francis said that Mary is the great believer. He added, quote, "At the conclusion of her earthly life, the Mother of Christ was raised in soul and body to heaven, that is, in the glory of eternal life, in the full communion with God. Our life, seen in the light of Mary's assumption into heaven, is not a wandering without meaning, but a pilgrimage that, with all its uncertainties and suffering, has a sure destination, the house of our Father who awaits us with love." End quote. The number of Hillary Clinton emails flagged because they may contain classified material is growing. In a court filing today, the State Department reports that over 300 Clinton emails from her time as Secretary of State are being reviewed. Investigators are digging through some 30,000 work-related emails stored on a private server at Clinton's home in New York. This latest scandal has been a target for her presidential rivals. Meanwhile, Donald Trump insists that he will send every illegal immigrant into the U.S., in the U.S., back to their home countries if he wins the presidency.
You know, some of the statements you made about the women, I don't recognize those words whatsoever. I mean, we're going to look at that very carefully, but I don't recognize those words.
On NBC's Meet the Press, Donald Trump also said America needs to revise the 14th Amendment clause that grants citizenship to anyone born on U.S. soil. The real estate mogul says he wants to create a way to expedite the return of, quote, good people, end quote. Trump also repeated his insistence that he would make Mexico pay for a border wall. And upholding a decision by the Colorado Civil Rights Commission, a state appellate court has ruled that the owner of a suburban Denver bakery committed discrimination when he declined to bake a wedding cake for a honeymooning homosexual couple from Massachusetts in 2012. The court ruled, quote, "Masterpiece Cake Shop argues that wedding cakes inherently convey a celebratory message about marriage, and therefore the commission's order unconstitutionally compels it to convey a celebratory message about the same-sex marriage in conflict with its religious beliefs. We disagree. We conclude that the commission's order merely requires that Masterpiece not discriminate against potential customers in violation of the Colorado Anti-Discrimination Act, and that such conduct, even if compelled by the government, is not sufficiently expressive to warrant First Amendment protections." End quote. And now your fascinating fact for the day. Napoleon was scared of cats. Reporting for Ave Maria Radio News, I'm Nick Tom.
And good afternoon to you. I'm Al Cresta. Join me right now, Tom Nash. Tom's a theology advisor for EWTN and co-host of the EWTN series, The Biblical Story of the Mass. He's the author of two books, the former senior information specialist at Catholics United for the Faith, and we've been friends for a number of years now. Good to have you face-to-face with me on air.
Thank you very much. Good to be with you, Al.
Yeah, Tom. This book, Ignatius put it out a few years ago, called Worthy is the Lamb. We talked about it then. It was a great book then. What's happened here? Have you added anything in this edition?
There's some things that have been updated, Al. For example, one of the footnotes I dealt with, the Society of St. Pius X, that had to be updated because the excommunications of the bishops have been lifted, and yet they're not in full communion, so we see a change there.
Mm-hmm.
There's also an addition of an appendix where talking about the nature of the Eucharist at the Last Supper and whether it was something that was, this is a more technical term, impassable or passable, like, you know, this was Christ, his body and mm-hmm. blood as it was before his suffering and death on the cross, or could it possibly be, because God is not limited by time, glorified in a sense that even though he had not yet suffered, could he make present his glorified sacrifice? And when we see in John 13:31 and elsewhere in that chapter about now is the Son of Man glorified, myself and an author named Monsignor LaFemina have argued that perhaps, yes, it could be his glorified body and blood, even though he had not yet died,
mm-hmm.
given God's omnipotence.
Is this something that the church has defined?
No, it's not. And okay. It's interesting. I had come to it my own in writing the first edition, but
it's one of those things you start to think on when you have to write.
And I'm just thinking and reflecting on it, and then people say, "Uh-oh, you know, St. Thomas Aquinas says otherwise," and I'm not one. I'm no St. Thomas Aquinas, of course, but yet. Someone sent me a book by Monsignor LaFemina on the topic, and it was Father Aidan Nichols and Cardinal Burke mm-hmm. who wrote, you know, no small people there, stature in the church today. And Father Nichols says he has a more daring in talking about the foot washing of the apostles by Jesus. He says he comes to a more daring interpretation of the Eucharist than even at the Council of Trent in terms of talking about is it the glorified body and blood of Christ?
Yeah.
So it's I'm not being flagged for heresy, but it's certainly somewhat speculative, and we'll eventually find out for sure. And I was just grateful, you know, how it is these days with technology that print books are less likely to be republished.
Right.
And so Ignatius was continuing to do the digital version, but then Sophia Institute Press expressed interest in doing it, and Ignatius says, okay, and they also said, well, we'd like to do the electronic rights as well, the digital rights, and they graciously gave them to them, and now we've got the new book and a new cover. I'm kind of partial, in one sense, to the original cover because it's the image of my one of the stained glass windows in my boyhood church in Detroit. But this is a beautiful cover, too, with Jesus at the Last Supper, so I'm very pleased and very grateful for Sophia doing what they've done.
Well, this is the kind of book that will be enduring. This is not going away. Your work on this is careful, and it deals with perennial and really permanent issues regarding the Mass.
I'm grateful that because I had originally, when I was at Catholic Seminary for the Faith, wanted to write a book on the biblical roots of the Church and have defended that. My confirmation name is Matthew, and that derives from the fact that my favorite gospel is Matthew because of Matthew 16, 16 and 19, where Christ says, you know, Peter, you are rocking on this rock, I'll build my church, because the key is the kingdom as well. So it's like, there's the church being affirmed and the papacy. And yet that was being done at Emmaus Road because I worked for Catholic Seminary for the Faith. And I said, what else can I do? And it just hit me. You know, doing something on the biblical roots of the church, on the Mass, as you say, it's a very perennial, very important topic because it's the source and summit of the whole Christian faith. Source because it deals with the one sacrifice of Christ. It's the summit because it's a prefigurement of heaven, because it is a, you know, pun intended, foretaste of heaven. We talk about the wedding supper of the Lamb and the heavenly liturgy, because this sacrifice didn't just begin and end on Calvary. We can talk about that if you like. But it culminated in everlasting glory in the heavenly sanctuary.
Yeah. Let's do that. Let's go back. Where do you like to begin the discussion of the Eucharistic sacrifice?
That's a good question. I try to, in a limited discussion, that we can talk about the Passover and the Day of Atonement. And we can talk about prefigurements going back to Genesis, because we see in Eucharistic Prayer 1 the reference to Abel, his sacrifice of first fruits, whereas Cain got upset and killed him.
Right.
You can talk about Melchizedek, who...
Yeah.
Abraham honored after he had just defeated a number of kings, and yet here he honors this man, Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, who's noted in that brief cameo in Genesis 14 as a high priest, brings out bread and wine. People say, well, bread and wine, what is that? That's not a sacrifice. Well, you can look at Exodus and other places. They have flour and wine that is offered.
Yeah.
If I may digress briefly, your introduction has, what is your quest? And I know that the Holy Grail, Monty Python, the Holy Grail, there's some issues. We would maybe endorse it unequivocally. But they even talk about, they brought up this and breakfast cereals and all kinds of stuff, a litany of things that trying to read from the Book of Armaments, as I recall, obviously fictitious. But the point is, in fact, you did have these kinds of things. Flour and wine, you had this thing, the Tamid sacrifice, which is talked about in Exodus, where it was twice a day sacrifice, where you had of a lamb, but you also had wine and bread with it. So the thing is that bread can be a sacrifice. And in addition to that, as it says in Hebrews 5:1 and elsewhere, a high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. So if he's making this limited cameo, you would think that what he's going to do, what he does, which is function as a priest. What does a priest do? He offers gifts and sacrifices. And then we see Melchizedek, well, not to jump too far ahead, but what is Christ doing? He's offering bread and wine.
Right.
But under the appearances of bread and wine, his body and blood. And as Hebrews 5 says, he's designated a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So we see that right there. But maybe it's good to also root. People will say, well, is it really a sacrifice? Is this real presence real? And as you said, we've been discussing John 6 over, and actually not just discussing, but in fact reading from John 6 over the previous four Sundays that just ended up yesterday, and we've been also seeing Eucharistic prefigurements, whether it's Elisha having the multiple pieces of, you know, taking a limited amount of bread and multiplying it so many men could eat, or with Elijah getting making sure that the oil and bread of a woman who didn't have anything left, that it was going to last for a whole year. So we see those prefigurements. But with regard to this whole thing, is that John 6, you know, these are not the Pharisees. These are his disciples who've been following all along. And all of a sudden, they're thinking, hey, how can we eat his flesh and blood?
Right.
And he doesn't reassure them. He goes to an even more emphatic word. He speaks Aramaic, but he uses a word trogo, which means to gnaw or to chew. And they're like, you know.
It's always fascinating to me that he doesn't soften the teaching at all there. He doesn't stretch. He, in fact, in a way, doubles down.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Some people say, I remember seeing a site recently, and the Protestants say, apologists saying, well, he doesn't necessarily explain things over here. It's like, but they're beckoning, please reassure us.
Yeah.
And maybe we can talk about it after the break, but the figurative, the Hebrew idiom for eat my flesh doesn't work, because it basically means to utter slanders against me. And so in other words, I say, Al, he who utters slanders against me has eternal life. It renders it into nonsense. So we don't think of it a figurative sense in our modern 20th or 21st century. We got to go back to how did they understand it figuratively at that time. So it's between a rock and a hard place.
Mm-hmm. Hold it there, Tom. We'll come back and pick it up. I want to also make sure we connect it with Passover. And I'll ask you whether, in fact, the Last Supper was a Passover meal or not.
Very good.
My guest, Tom Nash, he's the author of The Biblical Roots of the Mass, published by Sophia Institute Press. It is a solid book, one that I heartily recommend to you. I don't know any single volume that better traces the biblical continuity between Old and New Testaments.
WeatherGuard has been protecting Michigan homes for nearly three decades. But what about the earth, our common home? With the latest innovations in windows and insulation, WeatherGuard is dedicated to products that last well beyond the low standards set by our throwaway culture and are carefully engineered to cut energy costs and reduce the impact we have on our common home. Visit WeatherGuard.com to get a free estimate and learn how you can do your part to reduce energy consumption. We're WeatherGuard, and we're here to protect your home.
Republicans, Democrats, no matter which political party is in office, there are always investment opportunities to be found. The Ave Maria Mutual Funds won't compromise the moral beliefs of its investors. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. The portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and moral values. Call toll-free 866-AVE-MARIA or at AveMariaFunds.com.
Schwartz Investment Counsel, Inc., a registered investment advisor established in 1980, serves as an investment advisor. All mutual funds are subject to market risk, including possible loss of principal. To obtain performance through the most recent month-end and a prospectus, which includes objectives, risks, fees, expenses, and other information that you should read and consider carefully before investing, The number is 1-866-AVE-MARIA or at AveMariaFunds.com. Distributed by Ultimus Fund Distributors, LLC.
Today's programming on 990 WDEO is made possible in part by our day sponsor, Robert Bubenko, to celebrate the birthdays of his wife, Linda, and their son, George. May God's blessing be on the Bubenko family. Would you like to send a salute to your parish priest? You can have your own day on Ave Maria Radio. Call toll-free 1-877-288-1077 and say, I want to be a day sponsor.
Fully Alive. Reflections on the scripture readings of today's Mass with Father Pat Egan, chaplain of Ave Maria Radio.
Jesus said many surprising things, and in today's gospel we get one of them. In Jesus' time, the Pharisees had filled Judaism with all sorts of rules and regulations that made it difficult for ordinary folk to be faithful. So religion became the pursuit of the well-off. But not for Jesus. He confronted that teaching head-on. Amen, I say to you, it'll be hard for one who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for one who's rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. This went right against so many popular ideas of the time that his disciples were quite astonished. So they said, who then can be saved? And he answered, for men it's impossible, but all things are possible for God. Our religion is more about what God does for us than what we do for him. And then Peter replied, we've given up everything and followed you. What will there be for us? And Jesus said, amen, I say to you who followed me, when the Son of Man is seated on his throne of glory, you yourselves will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who's given up houses, families, or lands for my sake will receive 100 times more and inherit eternal life. So never forget that none of us can ever outdo God in generosity. It's good to keep this bottom line in mind. Our religion is more about what God does for us than what we do for him. I'm Father Pat Egan, chaplain to Ave Maria Radio, commenting on the readings read today at Mass. And remember, inspired by the Word of God, you can be more fully alive.
Good afternoon, I'm Al Cresta, looking at the biblical roots of the Mass with Thomas Nash, theology advisor for EWTN and co-host of the EWTN series, The Biblical Story of the Mass. You're talking about the strong words of Jesus in John chapter 6.
Yes, and when he says, eat my body and drink my blood, and then he compares it to the manna, which they ate, their ancestors ate and died, and he changes the Greek word. I mean, he's speaking Aramaic, but when it's recorded in the Gospel, there's a change in words from ethio to trogo. So he's, as you say, when we're off air, he doubles down.
Yeah.
Then they're not getting it, because I think they understood the Hebrew idiom as it was. You know, if we understood those words, eat my body and drink my blood, figuratively, as it was understood back in the day, as opposed to how we might think, oh, it just means, you know, receive my word, accept my word. No, they understood that that meant to devour my flesh, meant that I utter slanders against you. I might even want you dead. So he who wants me dead, he who slanders me has eternal life, is nonsense. So they know Jesus is smart enough not to mean that. On the other hand, he's asking them to drink blood. And that's going to cut them off from the covenant, because as we see in Leviticus 17, some other places, Genesis 9.
Because the life is in the blood.
The blood is supposed to be offered in reparation for their sins.
Right.
And if you drank it, you were thinking, well, I don't really need to have that. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with drinking blood, similar to the old thing where there are prescriptions on eating meat, but it's disobeying God, and it's also trying to keep them away from idolatry, because that's what for example, the Egyptians did. And, you know, they might think, well, I'm going to drink this blood so I might get the strength of a bull or something like that. So they realize that this is a problem, and Jesus is asking them to trust. Is he that new Lamb of God, as John says? Is he the Passover Lamb? St. Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians 5:7 that Christ, our Pasch, our Paschal Lamb, has been sacrificed. We see that Jesus, when he is crucified, that break none of his bones. And so that fulfills the passage back going, whoa, they're making a connection with he's that Passover Lamb.
Yeah.
And so as I like to say, conspicuous by its absence, is a Passover lamb, normally speaking, at the Last Supper accounts.
Right.
So Jesus is this new Lamb of God. And what do we know about a Lamb of God? You not only sacrifice it, but you partake of it. You eat it.
Yeah.
And what does Jesus do? He bids us to eat his flesh. So it's like, this is big. But when he asks us to drink his blood, he's bidding us to receive life as that new Passover lamb. So he's asking us to trust in him. And even in the early church, we see people say, oh, it was a misunderstanding. Saint Ignatius of Antioch, one of the apostolic fathers, so he knew the apostles.
Yeah, yeah.
He speaks about people who are denying it.
Yeah.
And that they deny that it is the flesh of Christ, and that we, affirming that indeed it is. So going back to, I mentioned Matthew 16 before, you know, have the gates of hell prevailed? Because if that was the right teaching, that is, it's purely symbolic, as some of the later reformers said, so-called reformers, then you'd expect them to carry the day back in the day, that is,
right,
to prevail upon. But Ignatius says, no, the Orthodox teaching. So we see very from biblical as well as early church beyond, and that is true.
It was one of the most shocking things to me was actually to read Ignatius of Antioch when I was still a fairly young Christian, and to realize that he talks about the Eucharist as the medicine of immortality.
Yes.
He talks about the role of the bishop being present for the Eucharistic sacrifice. He talks about the real flesh. And I thought to myself, good heavens, this guy's overlapping the life of John, and he's got it wrong? I mean, come on. Something, that
he
was one of the first times I realized that first and second Christianity was not 20th century evangelical Protestantism.
No, in his letter to the Smyrians, he affirms the real presence. In his letter to the Magnesians, for our friends who are Seventh-day Adventists, he says it has replaced the Sabbath, the Lord's Day. So it's beautiful, and I would just add quickly that you see the Passover connection there, but also that it's the Day of Atonement. That's so crucial. Yom Kippur, we know that...
let's put that together, because there's no way the 12 would have missed the Passover connections.
Yes.
Right? I mean, that would have been really obvious to them.
Yes.
Connect Day of Atonement.
Day of Atonement is crucial. People can read the letter to the Hebrews, so important in the biblical roots, the biblical story of the Mass, Al. Go to read that, and starting in, say, chapter 5, where it talks about Christ is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, and that, in addition, that he becomes a source of eternal salvation. When he did so, he's designated a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So we see a connection between the living out of the sacrifice and the fact that he's designated. And I would argue then there that how is that sacrifice going to be made present? Under the appearances of bread and wine. So we see that crucial linkage there in Hebrews 5:5-10. But also later on, people say, hey, he's died once for all. You Catholics are trying to re-crucify him. No, it's the gift that keeps on giving, if I may borrow from Hallmark, in the best sense, because he holds his priesthood permanently, it says in Hebrews 7.
Right.
He makes intercession for us now in Hebrews 9:23-24. And what do we see in Hebrews 9, basically 11-14? It says Jesus took his blood, not the goats, the blood of goats and calves, and he took it not into a mere human temple, because that's what they did once a year. You take the blood of a goat and a bull, and you take it into the Holy of Holies. God is present everywhere, but he's most present, or manifests his presence most intimately in the Old Covenant, in the temple, the Holy of Holies, where there is the Ark of the Covenant, where if anybody's seen at least the Raiders of the Lost Ark, you don't approach that Ark of the Covenant lightly. And so only the priest could do that, high priest, and only once a year. And that was a very, very solemn day.
See, this is all lost. I hate to say it, but it's really lost on most Catholics. This is such a big part of the biblical narrative. You mentioned the Ark of the Covenant.
Yes.
And we got the story, of course, of Uzzah. The temple worker who reached out to steady the ark, touched it, he was struck dead. Prior to the incarnation, there was this history of trauma that was associated with encounter with the Holy One. And again, this is largely lost, so we don't get the sense of awe and wonder that surrounds the incarnation, and by extension, the perpetuation of the incarnation, in a sense, through the Eucharist.
Yeah, and
the body is with us.
Indeed, and anyone who's seen any kind of a movie on the life of Christ, what happens after he dies, but the temple curtain is torn through. And we should get an appreciation approaching God intimately in the Eucharist, because only that high priest could do it. Only he could do it once a year. Anybody else would be killed going into that Holy of Holies. If he acted badly,
again, another trauma of the holy.
Yeah, and people say, oh, so-and-so received the Eucharist. They're in mortal sin that I know of. They didn't die. Well, if they're in mortal sin, this is compounding the spiritual death. Adam didn't die physically when he ate the fruit, but they died spiritually. Yeah. So we need to distinguish. But the Day of Atonement, what is that? Jesus is going up. He's taking not the blood of goats and calves, but his own blood. So we see that the sacrifice is not limited just to his passion and death. And, of course, he uniquely rises. No priest ever did that. No sacrifice ever did that. So he's priest and victim, the Lamb of God. He ascends into heaven, and he basically takes his sacrifice there because he's the Lamb standing as though slain. Yeah. But standing, slain because of the passion and death, standing because of his triumph through the ascension, the resurrection, and then the ascension. So this sacrifice culminates in everlasting glory. So what heaven really is not simply mystically becoming present at the foot of the cross, which in one sense we do, although Christ doesn't suffer, but we, by transhistorical, because of God, we can in one sense mystically be there at the foot of the cross, but maybe in a more accessible way, we're becoming present to that heavenly liturgy. This sacrifice, which culminates in everlasting glory, I like to say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Nowhere are those words of the Lord's Prayer more profoundly fulfilled than in the Mass. And people say, well, wait a second. You know, how can this be? Well, it's not the phoenix bird concept of the Eucharist where Jesus dies and rises, not to be flippant or irreverent. It's like, well, I hope we can pull it off again. Jesus will rise from the dead today in today's Eucharist. No, it's more like the sun. This sacrifice is always going on in heaven. And what, similar to the sun analogy, the sun is always going on. Otherwise, we would not live. You know,
There's a phrase in the Book of Revelation, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. How do you understand that in relationship to this?
That's a good question. I mean, you could say that Christ is not limited by time. I mean, he obviously didn't die. He died in time.
Right.
And yet, did he die in a strict sense before the foundation of the world? No, but his sacrifice can impact all time.
Sure.
Do you have a thought on that? Because that's what I think. I mean, obviously he died in time, and
right,
that impacts all time.
But again, in God's, these moments are all
transhistorical,
simultaneously present.
Yes, yeah, exactly. So God, and we talk about how things, God doesn't predetermine, but yet all time is present. 2015 is present to God, just like 2020, if the world lasts that long, because God is not limited by that which he creates.
And I love that thought, because that makes Abraham a lot closer to us than I normally think.
Yes, and because he's there, he's obviously he's in the heavenly host. You know, we talk about the cloud of witnesses in Hebrews, and what I would say to wrap up the discussion on Day of Atonement, because that is before God, the sun analogy is, the sun's always going on. But does it rise in the east? Well, relative to us, we become present to that reality which is always going on.
Right.
Similar
right.
to the Mass is always going on. What is unique about every Mass is our participation. The sacrifice itself is culminating in everlasting glory. If we can see that paradise is as close as our parish down on the street from us, then we can have eyes to see and think, wow, we are participating in this heavenly liturgy, and that fact that we have the highest form of worship and gives us a greater appreciation of receiving that Eucharist. And if we have any doubts about it, look at the lives of the saints.
Yeah.
What makes the saints great is not simply that they had virtues that we don't, but that they cultivated a holiness by virtue of receiving the Eucharist.
Yeah.
And therefore, they become the great saints.
Your book is focused on biblical roots of the Mass. It's focused on the objective truths contained in our teaching here. Do you deal very much with the subjective disposition so people can... Because we know people who have been receiving the Eucharist all their life.
Yes.
Truth is, they don't exhibit any real interest in the faith.
And that could be a stumbling block to non-Catholics who are Christians. Yeah, I do. It's so important, and we kind of hit on it sort of a little before about when people might receive it and they didn't die.
Right.
And all. But as they say, grace is received according to the mode of the receiver. Yeah. That it has to be the disposition. And so otherwise, not only do we not receive grace, but we can make it worse on ourselves by being irreverent toward God.
Mm-hmm.
So it's very important, like anything else, that we have to have a receptivity. Like a good student has to be receptive to his teacher, so we have to be receptive as disciples to Christ if we are going to benefit from the graces. And once we see conversion in people's lives, then we see those graces activated. activated. You speak about the sacramentalized but not the evangelized.
Right.
We need to encounter that person of Jesus Christ to maximize the sacramental graces.
Yeah. I think this is so important for us to... John Martinoni tells a story about his conversion and actually having a sensation of being transported right back to Calvary in the first century when he first began. And I love that because, again, all these moments are available before God all the time. And yet, on occasion, he may well lift the veil on our personal experience.
Sure. So you can, in one sense, mystically become present, and yet we can see that heaven on earth, you know, want to make heaven a place on earth? Go to Mass.
Yeah.
And receive that abundance, and therefore live that witness so other people can come to know Christ in the fullness of the faith in the Church.
He comes again there.
Amen. Amen.
Tom, thanks. We will get back together for an hour. We'll take calls in the next few weeks. Okay?
I'd love that.
Yeah.
Thank you very much.
Thanks so much. Tom Nash, the book is called The Biblical Roots of the Mass, published by Sophia. The Biblical Roots of the Mass. I'm Al Cresta.
This show is sponsored in part by Catholic Funeral and Cemetery Services, a nonprofit diocesan ministry serving in many dioceses. As an extension of your parish community, we specialize in guiding you through the entire end-of-life process, making decisions easy and faith-driven for you now and for your loved ones later. 800-498-4989. That's 800-498-4989.
Here's a Family Minute with child psychologist Dr. Ray Guarendi from Ave Maria Radio.
Is discipline kind? I asked that question yesterday, didn't I? And I'm going to ask it all this week, because I believe discipline is ultimately kind. As we said yesterday, discipline gets a bad rap. It's not a popular concept nowadays. But God designed it so that reality ultimately wins. Discipline is a loving, durable gift. Why is discipline kind? Let me give you the first reason. Because you see, you are your child's first teacher about life. You love that child. You want to kindly teach that child, holding him or her accountable. If you don't, and let's double underline this next part. The world will. You do not want the world to discipline your child. The world does not love your child. The world does not get mitigating circumstances. The world's lessons are not soft. For the next 50 years after that child leaves you, she or he will be left to deal with the world, who will hold them accountable in harsh ways. That is why our discipline now is ultimately kind, because it keeps a child from being battered and bruised for many, many years at the hands of people who do not love him like his mom and dad. I'm Dr. Ray.
At the 2011 Marian Conference at Boyne Mountain, Father Ben Lucky's title was, Roman Catholicism is a force to be reckoned with.
We are Roman Catholic Christians, for God's sake. We are not just a bunch of pious people. We are Roman Catholic Christians who know the fullness of truth, who have the fullness of faith, who have the Eucharist, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, present in the most blessed sacrament of the altar. We have a mother in faith, the Blessed Virgin Mary. We have the Holy Father as the visible head of the Holy Roman Catholic Church, the mystical body of Christ.
This is Henry Root, your host for Putting On the Mind of Christ. On our next program, Father Ben speaks on how we, as faithful Catholic Christians, should unapologetically be and live in the world. Listen to Roman Catholicism is a Force to be Reckoned With on Putting On the Mind of Christ this Sunday afternoon at 3, encoring Saturday afternoons at 6 on 990 WDEO, 1440 WMAX, and AveMariaRadio.net on the Internet.
Did you know you have divine glory living within you? If you are a baptized Christian, you are host to a gentle guest, says the Catholic Catechism. This guest inspires, guides, corrects, and strengthens us to live our life in Christ. That gentle friend is the Spirit of Christ, the third person of the Blessed Trinity, the Holy Spirit. He is active in us, transforming us spiritually if we are willing, so that we may live as children of the light. There are two ways to live. The first way, the way of Christ, leads to life. The opposite way leads to death, an eternity without God. Choose life, then. Choose Christ, a life of challenge and joy. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Today, at this very moment, in fact, millions of poor families in Africa, Haiti, the Philippines, and other third world countries are collapsing under a crushing burden of poverty. Today and every day, thousands of children will suffer and die. Not because their problems are unsolvable, but because they lack something as simple as basic shelter, a source of clean water, or a few dollars worth of medicine. All things we could easily supply. The question isn't, can they be helped? It's, will we help them?
And good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta. That is one of those nagging questions that remains with us, as especially as we get older and become more aware of international problems and sometimes local problems. The question isn't can people be helped, but will people be helped, and what we can do to bring about that help. Joining me right now is Jim Kavnar. He's president of Cross International Catholic Outreach. And Cross International has been serving the poor in more than 30 countries in South and Central America, Africa, and across Asia. They do a spectacular job. 96% of their donations go directly to program services. And we'll tell you more, a little bit more about it as we go along. It's at crossinternational.org, though. Jim, good to have you back.
Hi, Al. Let me just correct one thing. It's crosscatholic.org.
Crosscatholic.org.
Yeah, crosscatholic.org.
Thank you so much.
Yeah.
That is not in my thing here. Crosscatholic.org.
Yeah, it's great to be with you, though. Great to be with you.
Well, talk to me about, last time we talked, we were talking about scholarships. And are those continuing to be effective?
Yeah. And wouldn't you be surprised to know that with school around the corner, it's exactly what's on our mind.
Yeah.
I was thinking particularly about a school in a place called Mbulbul in Kenya, which will be starting up just about the same time that we start school over here. And they were started by a Catholic missionary there. He arrived there about 98, 99. One of the things he saw is all these kids running around the streets not going to school. And pretty soon they started a little class and then more. And by the time I was there, 5 years later, they had 300 children, what they called street children. And by that they meant they're so poor that they don't go to school, even though they're tuition is free at the public schools, because they can't afford a uniform, shoes, books, lunch, nothing. And so they have nothing to do all day. Running around. So they opened a school. They had 300 kids, and we're providing overall support sufficient that they never have to turn a child away. So if there's some kid who can't get into school or can't afford to go to school, or here's the ironic thing, if they don't go to school and they get behind, then they're considered too old go to school.
Is that
there's so? One boy I met there, Emmanuel, he's 16. He's in the same grade as his brother, who's 21, because his brother had to drop out of school to support the family. They were so poor. His mother and his younger brothers and sisters couldn't eat without him doing everything he could to bring in money. Well, if you're 21, or you know, if you're 16 years old, let's say, and you haven't been to school, they won't take you.
Wow.
But this school by Mary Mother of God Parish will, because they don't turn anybody away. And even if they're too old to go to the public school, they can go to a Catholic school.
Hmm.
So that's what
this
we're
is
supporting.
Connected with the parish?
That's right. It's a parish called Mary Mother of God Parish. It was established about 98. So when I got there in 2003, they were going great. They already were building a church out of a concrete block, a permanent one to replace the building, the temporary building that they had built. And their school was nicknamed by the students the Academy of Love.
<That's>
and then the students came up with a motto for their school, the Latin phrase carpe diem, which I know you know.
Mm-hmm.
And literally it means seize the day. But for them, it was understood to mean seize the opportunity.
Yes.
This was their chance. This Catholic school in this town with extreme poverty was their only way to get an education.
Now, what does it cost for a child to be educated in this school for a year?
Of course, it varies because each child has different needs, but for $110, we provide a scholarship for a needy child at this school and at a bunch of others as well. And that's an average of the actual cost, but what it means is that when we can provide that much money per student, they don't have to turn away any student. If that student, you know, has to have lunch every day and their uniforms given to them and shoes bought for them, they'll be able to take that student. So for $110 a year, not per month, we're talking about per year, you know, we can provide a good education as a good Catholic school in Africa and other parts of the world. So that's what we're asking people to do, is to, you know, call in or go to our website, crosscatholic.org. And if you go to crosscatholic.org/radio, it'll take you right to that page to learn about these scholarships. But we're looking for families who'd like to do it, you know.
How many schools are you able to help around the world right now?
Oh, we're helping. I don't know the exact number, but it'd be dozens of schools. I mean, we're helping in about 30 countries now.
Yeah.
So you figure there's, you know, just in Ethiopia alone, there's about 10 schools that we support. So, you know, I'm sure it's up in the dozens or hundreds. But it varies from place to place, and that 110 is an actual average, believe it or not, of the real cost to pay teacher salaries, provide the food, and pay the principals, all those basic costs to keep a school going. $110 per year per child is a real number that we came up as an average that really is there. So that's what we're asking for, and donors can, you know, go to our site, crosscatholic.org/radio, or they can call if they'd like to speak to a real human being.
Sure.
Yeah. It's 888-766-2426. Again, 888-766-2426. And for only 110, they can provide a scholarship, and we'll send a certificate. You know, you could get one, the Cresta Family Scholarship.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, that means that a child is going to school.
Yeah. Let me ask you, with education, what are their options? I think some people might be saying, well, it's good to educate them, but there's such poverty there. Even if when they're educated, what options do they have? How does education not only enhance their intellectual achievement, but how does it open up opportunities for employment or a better life?
Well, even in the poorest countries, I mean, we may think, you know, well, okay, we're a very technologically advanced society. You don't have a high school diploma, you can hardly get any job. You don't have a college diploma, you can hardly get a good job.
Right.
I'll tell you, even in the very poorest countries like Haiti or like Kenya, you know, if you don't have an education, it is very hard to get any job other than just kind of selling something on the streets and eking out a living, you know, and barely able to feed yourself or a family. Every job requires literacy. Every job requires numeracy, you know, the ability to do basic mathematics. And it's amazing. I remember a program that we were working with in Kenya, in fact. It was for women. It was a microfinance program where they could save money and borrow money, you know, for little businesses. And they were asked, you know, about what do they most need to make their little businesses more successful. Their answer was the ability to read and do math, because people are constantly taking advantage of me because I don't know. You know, I can't count the money properly. I can't do that. So if you can't even do that, even surviving on the streets as a street vendor,
you can
take advantage of. So you can imagine if you expect to get any kind of work at all. And even the vocational schools, you know, a lot of these kids, boys and girls, will end up in a vocational school instead of, like, going on to college or something. All of them require that you have an elementary certificate. If you don't have if you haven't graduated from elementary school, you can't even get training to get a better job. So this is really critical to their long-term survival.
If you were to stick a syringe into places like Kenya and other spots of Africa and withdraw from those countries, the present influence of Christian missions and education and service, what would those countries be like?
It would make an enormous difference. You pick Kenya, for example. You take Christianity out of Kenya and the Christian missionaries that have evangelized that place for over 100 years. And what do you have? You have a traditional society dominated by fear of evil spirits
right. And
witchcraft. You have a society in which people feel like there's nothing I can do to change my future. It's determined by these spirits, and I have to placate them. You would have people who don't know that they have a deep value that goes beyond that and can look to the future and say, I can change my life. It's not dominated or controlled by some malicious spirit or something that I have to placate and I have to be afraid of someone cursing me or whatever.
Yeah.
You can go into sections, of rural parts of Kenya and other African countries, since we're talking about Africa, and you can almost tell just by the people you meet and the way they look you in the eye and talk to you that they've been converted by Christian missionaries.
Yeah. Yeah.
It changes their personality. It changes their outlook on life. It changes their sense of defeatism and futility and hopelessness into one of I can make a difference. God is with me. I don't have to be afraid of all that stuff.
It's amazing because there the gospel not only means eternal life, but it also means a very different life in this world as well. And it changes the horizons for these young people. It reminds them of their divine worth. It creates social possibilities and intellectual possibilities that they can only imagine. How do people, again, get in touch with you? How do they help with these scholarships?
110 is what we're looking for, but anything helps, obviously. But they can call 888-766-2426, 888-766-2426, or quickly go to our website, crosscatholic.org/radio. We'll take you right to the right page. You won't have to talk. So crosscatholic.org/radio.
Okay. Very good. crosscatholic.org/radio. Jim, thank you so much.
And, well, thank you, Al.
Love
God
the work
bless
that you're
you.
Doing.
I hope all those kids going back to school around you are excited and thrilled.
Yeah, well, thank you so much.
God bless you.
Right, Jim Kavanaugh is president of Cross International Catholic Outreach. When I look at the literature, I'm here looking at Peter, a 16-year-old boy living in Kenya, just finishing off 7th grade. He's at the top of his class, but the family worries that he's not going to be able to go to school next year because they need him to walk 2 hours a day into Nairobi to do cement block work and then 2 hours back. We can help him.
What makes Advanced Dentistry Center unique? While all dentists preach comfort, Dr. Mahdi uses laser technology with many of his patients. The laser's precise work allows for faster healing on periodontal pockets and root canals while diminishing the risk for bacteria to linger, giving you and your family the results you want. Here's Dr. Mahdi.
Using laser for treating gum disease will reduce your chance of needing further treatment, like advanced gum surgeries, and also will increase your chance of saving your teeth for the rest of your life.
And Advanced Dentistry Center is one of the few places in the state that has it. Laser can also fix most cavities without a local anesthetic or shot. Learn about their services and get testimonials at AdvancedDentistryCenter.com. Located at 13 Mile and Telegraph. That's AdvancedDentistryCenter.com. Or call 248-594-9592. That's 248-594-9592. Advanced Dentistry Center is a general practice who provides the most up-to-date treatments to help you look and feel your best.
WeatherGuard has been protecting Michigan homes for nearly 3 decades. But what about the earth, our common home? With the latest innovations in windows and insulation, WeatherGuard is dedicated to products that last well beyond the low standards set by our throwaway culture and are carefully engineered to cut energy costs and reduce the impact we have on our common home. Visit WeatherGuard.com to get a free estimate and learn how you can do your part to reduce energy consumption. We're WeatherGuard, and we're here to protect your home.
This Ave Maria radio program is brought to you in part by St. Gregory Retreat Centers, the new standard for recovery.
St. Gregory Retreat Centers offers substance abuse treatment options using traditional Catholic teaching about virtue and access to daily Mass and reconciliation, combined with the latest evidence-based practices in substance abuse. More information is available at 888-778-5833 or online at stgregoryctr.com.
Good afternoon, I'm Al Cresta. You know, it's a very strange world, isn't it? Here in the United States, our children getting back to school. We're taking a look at gym shoes we have to buy them or outfits. And I'm looking here, $110 will support one of these children. This takes care of textbooks, food, teacher salaries, $110 a year at this the Sacred Mercy Scholarship Fund that they've got there at CrossCatholic .org. The discrepancy between what things cost here and what they cost in a place like Kenya is just can drive you nuts if you think too much about it. Listen, the best thing to do is do something about it and stop thinking about it, though. I think that's one way to get over the contradiction in our thinking. Coming up in the next hour, Dr. Monica Miller, Director of Citizens for Pro-Life Society and Associate Professor of Sacred Theology at Madonna University. She's the author of an outstanding book called The Authority of Women in the Catholic Church. We're going to take a look at this topic. It's one that has causes a great deal of misunderstanding among those who don't understand the teaching of the church. I spoke this Saturday for Annunciation Radio in Toledo for their 5-year anniversary, and it was a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. But one of the things I talked about was how the secular press doesn't get our story. They don't understand the Catholic story. Oh, yes, sometimes it's deliberate bias and all that. But the real problem, the bigger problem, is that they simply are clueless. They don't understand that there can be any reason other than sexism for the Catholic Church to not ordain women. They're very parochial in their thinking. They're thinking very much like 21st century American people. They're not thinking in terms of the ancient traditions or the universal practice around the globe. But we're going to talk it over with Dr. Miller, The Authority of Women in the Catholic Church, coming up next hour.
This hour of Cresta in the Afternoon is co-produced by Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Would you like a copy of this program? If you miss a part of this program or want to hear it again, Ave Maria programming can be made yours when you order. Just call 734-930-4506. Within a few weeks, you'll receive a copy of this show and any others you want to order on CD. Call 734-930-4506.
I'm Peggy Stanton, and I'm inviting you to join me on Power from the Pews when I interview the people who are engaged in remarkable ministries that are making a real difference in their parishes and the world. That's this Saturday at 11 a.m. and Sunday at 9:30 a.m. on Ave Maria Radio.
Hello, this is Steve Ray. My wife Janet and I invite you to join us this year on one of our many biblical and Catholic adventures following the footprints of God. There's nothing like the Holy Land where God walks. It is safe and life-changing. And now we have Holy Land Part 2 for those who want to dig deeper. Board the ship and join us as we follow St. Paul, the Blessed Mother, and St. John on our Mediterranean cruise visiting Italy, Turkey, and Greece.
Learn more by going to AveMariaRadio.net and look for the Pilgrimages sponsor at the bottom of the homepage.
The Ave Maria Communications Guild invites you to activate your faith
Don't miss the 22nd annual Benefit on the Bay, Friday, August 21st, for the Capuchin Soup Kitchen. Multiple live music guests will keep the toes tapping at McRae Harbor on Lake St. Clair. Lavish dinner, dancing, delectable desserts, silent and live auctions await